Beautiful are the works of God.
Beautiful is the mind of God.
Beautiful is the heart of God.
God made the heavens and the earth.
My friends, the peace of Christ be with you.
Now give it away.
So long as Boston shall Boston be and her bay tides rise and fall, shall freedom stand in the Old South Church and plead for the rights of all. So wrote poet John Greenleaf Whittier. It was his charge and challenge to us. So long as Boston shall Boston be and her bay tides rise and fall, shall freedom stand in the Old South Church and plead for the rights of all. A charge and a challenge that weighs upon us to this day, a charge and a challenge to which God calls us through the poet's conscience and dare. And his verses were just that, a dare. I dare you, says the poet, I dare you, Old South Church, to rise and act your creed, to let your prayer be in your deed. Welcome then, welcome to this church that lives under the charge and challenge of that public dare. Welcome to this church that lives under the charge and challenge of Jesus' dare that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So welcome to friend and stranger, to neighbor and far traveler. Welcome to seeker and to believer. Welcome to the curious and to the committed. But be warned, for to enter into the life of this people of God, a people under the authority to plead for the rights of all, is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. Will you join us? Do you dare? If you will, if you do, then put it in writing. Take up the black friendship pad at the aisle end of every pew. Write something there. If you tell us enough, we will write you back and welcome you and invite you into the charge and challenge that weighs so heavy upon us here. May I call your attention to the insert in the latter pages of the bulletin. There you will see hints and glimpses of our life together as an urban congregation engaged in ministry, worship, and service, in education, and in fellowship. From Bible study to family activity, from climate summit to queer plant night, there are many ways for you to help us rise and act our creed, to let our prayer be in our deed. If you see something there that captures your attention and your imagination, do not be shy. Jump in and join us. I am beholden to make a formal announcement this morning. By order of the church clerk, the 349th annual meeting of Old South Church in Boston is called for next Sunday, March 3rd, immediately following festival worship. Business items for the meeting are posted in the lobby. Two more matters. Today we welcome to the pulpit our own theologian in the city, the executive director of City Mission, the Reverend June Cooper. And we also welcome to Old South Church our reader this morning and our presenter at 12:30 with a program on Phyllis Wheatley, Richard Kiegel, Phyllis Wheatley's amazing biographer of a really remarkable book. You will not want to miss his presentation at 12:30. Church, we now turn to the glad and serious business of welcoming new members whose call it is to infuse new life into this old church. I welcome forward those who are joining: Jess, Josephine, Steve, Ed, Chuck, and Ann. Accompanying them is John Lape, a deacon of this church.
Now, you all know that the church is not a building and the church is not a steeple, but the church is the people. And we at Old South Church are so lucky to be adding to our number today, to be growing our church family. From the earliest days, whenever people's hearts were warmed by the message of Jesus, they would take that moment and take that stand and say, yes, I will walk the Jesus road, yes, I will join this community, and together, yes, we will build the kingdom of God. So we are very delighted to have our new members joining with us as part of our church family today, and I'd invite you all to join along with our litany of intent found in your bulletin. Friends in Christ, these people have been led by the Holy Spirit to affirm their baptism and enter a covenantal relationship with Christ and with you. We are all here to endeavor to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Friends, we give thanks for every community that has been your spiritual home, and we celebrate your presence in this household of faith. Do you promise by the grace of God to continue in the life of faith, be Christ's disciple, resist oppression and evil, show love and justice, and bear witness to Jesus Christ as best you are able? Do you promise to walk with us in faithfulness and love, and to participate in the life of this church by worshiping God with us and offering your time, talent, and treasure for the ministry of the church? We then welcome you as partners in the common life of this church, and we expand this circle of community, all rising in body or spirit, to share our covenant blessing with you. I do now, in the presence of God and before this assembly, give myself to the one whom Jesus called Abba, Father, as the God in whose love I am grounded and whose realm I serve, to Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to whom I surrender and who rules my life, to God the Holy Spirit, as the one who sustains, recreates, and guides me. I will share God's everlasting covenant by loving and living responsibly in communion with this one God, and I do furthermore engage to walk with my brothers and sisters in the wider church and the Old South Church, secure in God's grace, prepared in gratitude to live by the promise and serve in the hope of the gospel.
In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of Old South Church, we extend to you the hand of Christian love, welcoming you into the community of this local church.
Today's reading comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, a vision of God in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." May God add to our hearing of these words of Scripture and our understanding of them as well.
Is there God somewhere this morning?
All right.
You may be seated. Good morning. It's so good to be back home. When I'm out, when you don't see me here, I am doing the work, okay? Just saying, I'm not with St. Mattress on Sunday morning, okay? I'm working, and I'm representing Old South Church, and I'm representing City Mission, which comes out of Old South Church. But it's so good to be here. And to have been in jazz, and then to be in service at 9, and now here for this moment. Let us pray for the preached word. Oh God, we know you're here because we are in your house. We ask, oh God, that you would pour down in a mighty way your spirit this morning on us. We've heard it in our prayers, we've heard it in our music, and now I ask, oh God, that it would come through in your word. I ask, oh God, that you would hide me, your servant, behind the cross, that your word might go forth in a powerful way, that we might leave this place different than we came in those doors. Now, it's Black History Month, okay? Just saying. And so this is good. So we need a little help here, amen? We've been here before, okay? So you know what to expect. I want to hear some amens, okay? I give you permission, okay? So I think you know, you've experienced the God of blessings, right? Today, right now. And you're being blessed right now as we sit here and share with one another. But I'm wondering if you are aware of the asking God. What about the asking God? What about the God who asks questions? Now, in our scripture today, Isaiah has been asked by God this question. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." So Isaiah has gone down to the temple. It's the temple that his ancestors have worshiped in for many generations. And Isaiah is a young man. He's a man of privilege, and we know that because in the 7th chapter it says he had access to the court. And you have to, if you have access to the court, that means you have a little, you know, you have a little privilege. And so King Uzziah is Isaiah's cousin. But more than that, he's Isaiah's mentor as well. Now, what has happened is that we learn early on in the scripture that this isn't just any ordinary day that Isaiah goes down to the temple, even though he's been going for years. But this is a time that he probably goes with a heavy heart, because we've learned that Uzziah has died. Uzziah had been on the throne for many years, about 52 years, and so here it is, a time of national crisis. The king has died. So after a long period of strength and prosperity and peace in Israel, the king is dead. And there's an enemy on the other side, the Assyrians, who are poised to invade. King Uzziah has died. Isaiah is in the temple. But you see, this isn't any ordinary day, because we learn early on that Isaiah is in the temple, and what happens? A vision comes to him. He has an experience with the living God. And our words that we use in English can't even express the grandeur and the majesty of what Isaiah sees. But as we have been following, if you've been following this series of sermons on call, Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, our very own pastor, amen, told us when she first started that every now and then God reaches down and touches us mortals. And so now Isaiah is standing in the council of God in the throne room. You see, God is seated very high up in the temple, and I can imagine it might look like this when Isaiah looks up and sees God, and he hears, "Holy, holy, holy." And he feels the earth shake as it shakes sometimes when the organ's at its full throttle, right? And can you imagine this? God sitting up high, and the train that God has, which represents his majesty, fills the entire temple. Now, for those of you who sew, I'm going to tell you how much material this is. Are there any sewers out there? Raise your hand. Okay, a few. That's good. 331 miles of fabric. Okay? Okay, that's enough to cover, you know, going down to New Jersey. Okay? So the incense, the smell of the incense is going. They're shaking in the temple. And my sense is that this is a game changer for Isaiah. This is a game changing moment. This mortal is aware of being in the throne room with God. And Isaiah is standing there, and what do you do when you're in the throne room with God? What do you do? Isaiah says at that very moment, he became aware of his unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. But one of the angels flies and takes a coal and touches his lips, which symbolizes God's purifying grace and forgiveness. And all at once, just like that, Isaiah is set free from his sin and unworthiness and ready for duty. And now God, this God who takes in her hands light and rolls it and makes the sun, this God who steps out on the edge of the earth and spits the oceans, this God who created the seas, this God who claps her hands and the thunder rolls, this God stoops down and asks a question. Who will go for us? So in other words, let me translate this into the vernacular of 2000, what year are we in? 2019, thank you. Isaiah, what are you going to do about it? You're in that moment with God. What are you going to do? Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." So Isaiah prophesied, he preached, he interpreted the will of God to the people during this time of national crisis, and he was there for 40 years. He lived out his calling in the land of Judah. And he called out injustice, but more than that, he called people back to God. He fell on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he envisioned Jerusalem as a city with hopes and dreams of all the people, that all the hopes and dreams of people would be actualized. He envisioned a city where there was good health care, where there were no more homeless people, where there was education for everyone. He envisioned a city where there was clean water. He envisioned a city where people are not, parents are not crying for their teenagers because their lives have been cut down by violence. There's no more domestic violence or homelessness. Isaiah looked and saw a city where older people could live their full lives without worrying about being in poverty. He saw a city that had no gates, that had no walls. He saw open borders. What a vision. What a vision. Down through the ages, God has asked mortals, who will go for us? Phyllis Wheatley, will you go for us? Frederick Douglass, will you go for us? Sojourner Truth, would you go for us? Sam Adams, will you go for us? And bring us a beer at the same time. Abraham Herschel, will you go for us? Bernard Rustin, will you go for us? James Baldwin, will you go for us? Who? Who will go for us and challenge the status quo and stand up for God's righteousness and justice? Well, in 1816, the baton was passed to lay and clergy leaders in this very congregation, along with people at Park Street Church, and they responded to God's call by sounding the alarm that the church had a responsibility to the poor of the city. The spark was lit by Joshua Huntington, who served this church for some years. Committed to drawing believers to the gospel, the founder set about personally going around the streets to find out and investigate the state of the poor and the disenfranchised in a growing and flourishing Boston, just like now. They were initially concerned with religious education, but what they discovered was they had to meet the social and the economic needs of children and families. So this little band of clergy and lay people, men and women, were motivated by their faith. And they drew attention to the great disparities in this city. They stirred it up in a mighty way. They stirred up the consciousness to this responsibility. And that organization that they started, I'm so privileged to be the executive director of. We've been going for over 200 years now, and as I always say, who's counting? Right? 203 years to be exact. But what those early leaders did was they set in motion a focus for faith-based services, as we call it today. But what has always been underneath in the DNA is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been there to do social justice and advocacy, to better serve the needs of our sisters and brothers. After 155 years of being on Beacon Hill, City Mission moved from one of the wealthiest zip codes in the city, in the country maybe, where the life expectancy for the average Caucasian person is about 80 plus, to one of the most culturally diverse communities in Boston, Dorchester. It's one of the poorest neighborhoods in the city, but it reflects the beauty of God's diversity in so many ways. So what we're struggling with and fighting over there is the fact that we have too many families, middle class and low class families, losing their homes. It's quite that simple. If you saw in the Boston Globe last week, you saw about 25 people are lose their homes after going into housing court. And every Thursday morning, if you would like to go with us, we'll take you to Boston Housing Court, and you can see what happens to folks and how easy it is to lose your housing. So who will go for us, and who shall I send? I want to talk about this asking God. The asking God is quite apt to create tension. Tensions by questioning the status quo, then to turn a blind eye to injustice. God is more apt to prevent sleep than to induce sleep. Can I get an amen? No one's sleeping today, are you? Okay, all right. God makes us lie down in green pastures, also searches out our paths and our lying down until we cry out, where should I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The asking God not only settles problems, but she stirs them up. And someone once said, we turn to God for help when our foundations are shaking, perhaps like Isaiah, sitting in church and the church is rocking, only to learn that it is God who is shaking them. The asking God guides us through trouble and good times as well. The asking God calls us to understand and to look and to be aware of the deep mystery that surrounds us right here and now. What do we make of it? The asking God challenges our moral compass and our responsibilities to one another and asks us to take a stand. If I say, because to whom much is given, much is required. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Why? Because of the love that God has for us. the love that God has for us. We're made in the image of God, and God needs us. God needs our hands and our feet and our eyes to look and to be able to see the love and God in each other. The asking God invites us to consider the ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives, challenging our beliefs and challenging our understanding, only to lead us in a better understanding of who we are and to whom we belong, God. Who will go for us? Here I am, and the journey can be hard, but this I know. And God will never disappoint or let you down. God will lift you up and take you to places you've never even seen or imagined. And that could be, I could just preach a sermon on that, right? God will never let you go. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go on a pilgrimage to see many of the civil rights sites in the South. And about day four, you know, you've been traveling with nine people, it can be rough sometimes. By day four, and we were good, we were still good. And so we found ourselves in the Selma area as well as in Montgomery. And these were times where I was privileged to stand on holy ground. I went into the bedroom of a woman named Amelia Boynton Robinson. Do you know who she is? She's the woman in that iconic picture at the Patmos Bridge who's laying on the ground. And she was about 100, and she survived to 104 to go walk over that bridge with President Obama about 4 years ago. But what she said to me as she blessed each of us, she said, the horses had more sense than the people. The horses didn't trample us, but the people did. Amelia Boynton Robinson, a hero of the civil rights movement. And she talked about her strong faith in God and the fact that she was able to get up. She was able to get up off that ground and do amazing work for the movement. And then we found ourselves in Montgomery at the house that was bombed in 1956. That Dr. King lived in with his family. And Dr. King was a reluctant prophet. In 1956, he had gotten thrust into the boycott in Montgomery. He was serving what we call a silk stocking church, which really didn't have to get its hands dirty out in the community. But he found himself somehow sparked by Rosa Parks to support the Montgomery boycott. At first, they thought this boycott would last a few days. There would be some great symbolism in this. But the boycott went on for weeks and weeks and months and months. Finally, it came to a head when people started to realize that their economic future was being ruined by this boycott. So King would receive up to 40 death threats a week. And so the last death threat said this to Dr. King, you leave Montgomery immediately if you have no wish to die. You leave Montgomery immediately if you have no wish to die. King remembers making coffee and sitting in a chair at his kitchen table, and he prayed. He prayed hard. And he said, I'm here taking a stand for justice. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and I have nothing left. Immediately, King says, and King doesn't write a lot about his spiritual journey. We read his sermons, but he doesn't say a lot about the inner the interior life with God, but King said this. He said, I heard a voice, an inner voice saying, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the world. I heard a voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I will be by your side. As I moved gravely through that house, I felt such a presence to go into that kitchen, and I lingered for a while with some tears. But what was evoked was the God of encouragement, the God of love, as I found myself on holy ground like Isaiah. So the questions this morning is, who would not want to serve a God like this? Who would not want to serve a God like this? Who would not like to love a God like this? This is the asking God, the God who will never leave us alone. So if not you, let me break it down into 21st century vernacular. If not you, who? And if not now, when? Amen. In a few minutes, I think we're going to sing a song. What's the name of it?
Hush.
Hush, hush. Somebody's calling my name. That's an old Negro spiritual. And in the spirituals, we find sometimes they have double meaning. And so sometimes the hush, hush was to bend down low because the freedom train was coming. Hush. Somebody's calling your name. But this morning we get to sing and experience that hymn as people of God, because we know we serve a God that continues to call. And it's our responsibility to answer as best we can.
Thank you.
God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts.
Christ is our peace, our light, and our hope.
Let us pray. Asking God, loving one, we live in your world, a place of beauty and mystery, a place we often take for granted and at times neglect. Forgive us when our selfish ways block us from you. Open our eyes and hearts to all that surrounds us so that we may fully live your compassion in the world. We pray for all creation, for the places where war and violence are rampant, for the places where poverty and corruption override justice and peace, for the places where environmental issues are ignored, for the places where dignity and respect are lost. Oh God, you know the troubles in our own lives, and you know our worries and concerns. For those with tangled and strained relationships, please hold out your comfort. For those struggling with dark thoughts and despair, break in with some light. For those who feel lonely and seek connection, bring your love. For those struggling with illness and worry, bring healing and peace of mind. Wrap your arms around those for whom grief seems overwhelming. May your grace surround and uphold all who mourn this day. You are our refuge and our strength from the storms of life. Grant us peace in our souls, joy in our hearts, hope in our journeys, and in all things we pray. Be with us each step of the way. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. God is the same today as ever. The unchanging God today is the same God who was alive and moving in the world in Jesus' day. And this means that there simply is not, there does not exist, there never has existed some glorious past in which God was really at work in the world, some glorious past in which the Spirit of God really could have been felt, but now we simply are left to our own devices to do what we can. No such glorious past exists. There is only God's present day. There is only the glorious present in which the Spirit of God calls anew the people of God, the church, and all people of goodwill, of this faith and others. There is only God's glorious present in which we live and move in the world, as if for us the Word of God is true. That is where God's Spirit dwells, with us. The morning's offering will be given and received.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Can't you hear him?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer?
Why don't you answer?
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Answer, Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Answer, Jesus.
Answer, Jesus. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Can't you trust him?
Somebody's at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's at your door. Somebody's knocking. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer?
Somebody's knocking
at your
Most Holy God, we thank you for the blessings of this day, for song and for silence, for word, for witness, for prayer, for community. We pray that if there is strength in these gifts, that you would make us strong for mercy and for understanding, for justice and for peace, that we might be in the world the very living body of Christ, doing as you would have I might be in the world. The very living body of Christ, doing as you would have us do. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to let it shine. Now, sometimes the light's shining, I mean, you don't even know it or you can't see it. So someone has to sometimes see that light in you shining. And you're very blessed if someone calls you aside and say something like this, June, for many years I've watched you and I think you're going to be a preacher. And I would think I was like in my 40s. And I said, oh, no, you've got the wrong person. But nevertheless, I want to share a benediction from a man who is my mentor who said that to me, and I just thought he was totally crazy. And his name was Reverend Walter Murray. He was very engaged with City Mission. That's how I learned about City Mission. And he's gone on to be with God. So let me offer this to you, talking about light shining. I looked and I saw a great crowd of men and women and boys and girls that looked just like this. And they were standing, looking at one another, unafraid to look in each other's eyes. And I asked the angel of the Lord, what is this? The angel of the Lord said, this is the kingdom of God. And I asked the angel of the Lord, where is this? And the angel said, this is in your heart. And I asked the angel, when is this? And the angel said, when all of God's people treat and love everyone the way that I treat and love everyone. So let us go out and be open to the asking God, who ask all the time, and let us be open and say those words, here I am, send me. Let us listen to the asking God who can take us up to the mountaintop with great light and bring us down to the valley of despair, but it's the God who is always with us. And let us go with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Amen.